Several years ago, I began sharing with you what I referred to as lessons from the upper room. Now, the lessons from the upper room are, I guess you would call them prophetic words that the Lord has shared with me during a time of prayer. And I'd like you to open to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Because what he usually does, well, what he always does, is give me scripture to go along with these words that he shares. Now, as I read this, first we're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, but as I read this, you need to keep in mind that this is from the Lord. This is not something I just made up. This is from him, and we need to take it seriously. I remember somebody asked me one time if I considered a prophetic word to be, I forget exactly how they said it, but equal to Scripture. And at first, you know, I paused because I wasn't sure the perspective from which the question was being asked. Prophetic words are not new scripture, but prophetic words, the real ones, they come from the same source as scripture. From that perspective alone, they are equal in power to the Bible. A lot of Christians would struggle with that, but then my question would be this. If God shows up to you, I mean literally manifests himself before you and speaks to you, would you consider that to be any less important to you than what you read in the Bible? And that question alone would stump a lot of Christians. A prophetic word is equal to Scripture relative to its source, but it will never be used as new Scripture. Furthermore, a prophetic word, the message of that word, will always line up with Scripture. Always. Without exception, it will line up with what God has revealed in the Bible. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because what I've found is that when a prophetic word is given, a lot of Christians seem to evaluate the importance of that word based upon the individual through whom that word is given. Now, some people, they get kind of carried away with prophecies and they prophesy out of their emotions and what have you. But a genuine prophetic word has come from God, either from the perspective of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's come from him. The vessel is irrelevant. Because I'm quite sure that if we had lived during the times when many of the people that penned the Old or New Testament, I'm sure that there are certain words they would have given we would have dismissed, because we would have judged the word by the vessel that God used to give that word. And that is a serious mistake on our part. Many people seem to take prophetic words and diminish their value because they are not contained within the covers of the Bible. But again, if they're coming from the same source, then we should esteem them very highly and critical to our lives. But this is not the case. Now, I do understand that part of what complicates this is the amount of weird prophecy that goes forth. Amount of weird things that are spoken and false prophecies that go forth. You know, yea, thus saith the Lord, such and such, and then the such and such never becomes a reality, ever. And it doesn't even line up with Scripture. So therefore, you know, as I read this, you really need to take it to heart. But along with that, earlier there was a word that came forth in our service had to do with forgiveness. And then kind of along with that, God spoke and revealed that there was somebody here and or watching. You know, you're really dealing with a lot of stuff in life. And you shouldn't be doing this. You know, circumstances are circumstances, but how you're handling it isn't right. And you're just making things worse for your life. And I shared that if you'll pay close attention, what I'm going to read to you, part of this addresses what you're going through, how you're handling it. And it's very critical. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, what's happened is Solomon has built the temple, and they have brought the ark into the temple, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Now what that means is that at one time there were priests that served by course, meaning call it shift work. There were some that worked first shift, and some that worked second shift, and some that worked third shift, what have you. That's what this is talking about. And in verse 12 it says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now we read this, and let's just be honest here. We think, man, oh man, I would love to have been there on that day. Absolutely incredible. The praise team, the singers, musicians, man, the people are worshiping. And the presence of God begins to fill the place. And it was so strong, says that the priest could not stand to minister. You know, we talk about, there's a song, you know, the weight of his glory and so forth. So we read this and we think, man, boy, that would have been so cool to be there that day. Well, you know what? Those people would think it would be so cool to be where you are today. They weren't even born again. We are. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're born again. And then, most of us here, I'm guessing, you know, we've taken that a step further and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we look at what they went through as being something we'd like to have. They look at what we have and wish they had it. Now I know that because of their commitment to the Lord, and as long as they didn't fall off into worshiping other gods, so on and so forth, well, they were redeemed. They were in that place, you know, Abraham's bosom, and the Lord came, Jesus, he got them and took them back. They're in heaven now with God, okay? I understand that. But for that moment, for them on earth, that was absolutely incredible. And we think, boy, sure would be neat if things like that happened today. Well, it kind of does. And what I mean by that is, you know, the glory we talk about during praise and worship and so forth, well, you know, the glory, you know, just filled the room, the presence of God and so on. And that's true, that happens. But I really don't need to see a cloud in the room. Do you understand that? And it says that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Well, you know what? I'm willing to go so far as to say maybe this wasn't a cloud that they could actually see, but it was a, quote, spiritual cloud of God's presence that was so very heavy. Now, I truly believe that they saw something, because back then, you know, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, cloud by day, fire by night, or they saw something. However, this is without a doubt in my opinion, one of the greatest passages and revelations in Scripture, and yet we have more spiritually than what they had back then. Well, think about what we see today as far as praise and worship is concerned. Now, we have very good praise and worship here in this church. But if you go on YouTube, you're going to find videos of churches that are much larger than our church. And they have a platform that's bigger than our whole sanctuary. And the platform, they have a praise team with all kinds of musicians and singers, and maybe they have what we would call a choir, maybe they don't, but they have all these people up there, and you see all of the, just everything they're doing, and the songs, and then, you know, the camera will pan out across the audience, and yeah, I know thousands of people, but you see these folks that are worshiping the Lord, tears coming down their face, and it's like, man, look at that. That is so powerful. And I don't deny it. It is. It absolutely is. And I don't question the sincerity of the people that are doing this. Now, I do agree that on some of these videos, you might see people dressed in ways that you just aren't so sure that was inspired by God. But if you were to close your eyes to what they're wearing, what then is happening? I'm not saying, you know, you literally close your eyes, but look beyond what they're wearing and consider what's happening. I don't know about you, but quite frankly, those videos are pretty impressive. It's just amazing. You know, you can kind of sit back and think, you know what, it sure would be neat to have something like that in our church. Well, I mean, we do have hey, how many more people can we get up on this platform? Okay, so we're kind of landlocked up here. But, yeah, I agree, it'd be kind of neat to have a larger sanctuary, larger platform, and more musicians and so on. I understand all of that. And I understand the thinking of, boy, you know, it'd be kind of cool to have, you know, all that. I understand that. However, there's more to this than maybe what we sometimes realize. And that's what this word is about. And it goes even further than that. You'll understand as I begin to read this. But keeping in mind what we read here in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, what's described there in 2 Chronicles would be like an Old Testament version of a lot of these videos that we see from these various churches, not just in the United States, but in other countries as well. Now I'm going to begin reading what the Lord spoke to me. Powerful, incredible, glory-filled praise and worship cannot ever take the place of the Holy Spirit and my word. Fasting cannot ever take the place of the Holy Spirit and my word. Many churches can have praise and worship that is unsurpassed in sincerity, commitment, and purpose. The kind of worship where my presence is so strong, burdens are lifted and even bodies are healed. But in so many of those churches, there is such shallowness of my word that a strong foundation has never been properly laid to support the kind of doctrine that can lead to transformation deeper into the image of my glory. This is why such churches can be so powerful in their worship, yet so confused in their doctrine. The kind of churches I am describing can become very, very large, having thousands in attendance. In those churches, I am looking at so many of my children who love me as much as they know how, yet are so far from me in their understanding of truth. At one time in your history, the most renowned scholars and scientists taught and insisted that the earth is flat. They ridiculed anyone who disagreed with them, providing what they called scientific proof of their claims. However, they were desperately wrong, and their scientific proof was a misrepresentation of physical observations. Even so, those scientists were not purposefully deceiving people. They truly believed that they were correct. The basic foundation for their belief was true, the planet Earth, and what they could see with their eyes. But they built upon that truth with information that was actually conjecture and supposition. It was their status as leading scientific minds that influenced others to believe their conclusions. Praise and worship that comes from the heart of a believer is an open door to my presence. During such times, my presence can become so strong it can have an intoxicating effect on the senses of the worshipers. There can be such a strong feeling of freedom, deliverance, and joy that problems can seem totally conquered and unity with me will seem very intense and real. Those who are truly worshiping during those times will begin to see that nothing of the enemy can stop them from accomplishing my will and that there is no need I cannot supply. Now, this right here is a strong encouragement to everybody concerning worship. What he just described here would happen, will, emphasis on the word will, happen to every single Christian who truly worships. If you're continuing in life, still holding on to, if you will, the problems and what have you, still believing that you haven't been delivered, still believing that certain issues, you know, haven't been conquered, still questioning your unity with God, you're not worshiping the way you could. Because if you worship the way you could, you will not go through that. It may knock on your door. It may ask to come in and fellowship with you. But you will not let it in. Now, there are Christians who would want to fuss and argue with that and say, but you don't know what I'm going through. What you just told me is you do not know the God who saved you. Because when you know Him, and I mean know Him the way He's describing here, your life will be different. Now He makes reference to this here in just a little bit, but I'm going to continue reading. This is one reason why churches with strong worship tend to grow so large. Those who attend are experiencing my presence in a way that refreshes and encourages them for their day-to-day lives. Those on the platform singing and playing their instruments allow me to touch their talent with my anointing, and a divine flow of my presence is established in their services. It is truly a glorious experience, not just for the worship team and those in attendance, but also for me. For did I not say in my word that I am looking for those who would worship me in spirit and in truth, and that I inhabit your praises? Would you give him what he's looking for? This happens. And a lot of people would say, well, you know what, I come in and I just, you know, I worship the Lord, but I just didn't get anything. All right, well, he addresses that here in just a few minutes. What I'm telling you is, what he's saying is, if you do this, if you put your heart into it, something is going to happen, and it's going to be something from God. It's not going to simply be an emotional experience with Him. It's going to be a spiritual experience with Him. Well, I'll continue. He said, however, that kind of worship, the kind of worship he just described, where his presence is so strong and refreshing and encouraging, and you sense his presence and so forth. He said, that kind of worship is not feeding the spirits of those worshiping. Yes, It is ministering to them, and it is not in any way in vain, but it is not feeding them. Even so, the truth of my strong and very real presence during the worship leads the worshipers to conclude that the teaching they are about to hear is absolute truth from my word. They assume the pastor or the person speaking to be just as strong in me as was their worship. Yet this is not always the case, as much error is taught and readily accepted in the charged atmosphere of post-worship. Now, this right here is where so many people make a mistake. And I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but since he just mentioned, you know, this is why, you know, some of these churches, you know, they get big and why they're so large. We make a massive error in assuming that a church with powerful praise and worship is the church I need to attend. Praise and worship will not feed your spirit. Praise and worship is just that. It's praise and worship and everything that's connected to it. But praise and worship, it is like a drug. It tremendously impacts the inner part, you know, the spirit and the soul of the individual. Why do you think it is Satan has perverted music so much? When you begin to praise and worship God, and I mean sincerely praise and worship Him, there is, I'll use human terms, there is a type of high that comes with it. One person may be laughing and rejoicing, another person, the tears may be coming, but there's something that's happening on the inside of the individual that's very good. And what that does, it's like, it gets the person to a place to where there is a type of relaxation. And now you sit back, you're ready to receive. Well, what you receive may not truly be fully birth of God. Now, to continue reading what he said. People in such services conclude that what they are hearing is truth based on what they have observed. Their observations are established in the truth that my presence has filled the place where they are worshiping. But their conclusions about the teaching are based on conjecture and supposition. The status of the pastor in such a church influences those attending to accept what they hear. It's a perfect setup. You have a church where the praise and worship is powerful, strong, the presence of God is real and genuine, like what you see on a lot of those videos from those kind of churches he's talking about. Doesn't mean all big churches are like this, but look, you know, you might be able to get some people to fake it, but you can't get 3,000 people to conspire in unity to fake it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So you've got a lot of people. It's very, very genuine for them. And that is a prime setup for people to receive something that is not of God. He continued and said, "Too many of my children are living on worship instead of my word." Now let that sink in. Too many of my children are living on worship instead of my word. This, and you know what's interesting is that here in this church, a lot of you have lived sheltered lives. Very sheltered lives. There are things I'll stand up here and present and explain and teach on. Some of you give me these looks like, there's no way. There's no way. That cannot be happening. And it is happening. And other people, it's like, yep, that's, that it is. It's going on. Well, This is what you have. And the truth is, there might be people in this church who are doing this, living on worship instead of His Word. Well, to continue, he said, they truly enjoy going to church because they know they will have a genuine spiritual experience with me. The effect of their worship is deep and draws them closer to me. But without feasting on my word as I have given it, in context, they are not growing and maturing on truth. Instead, they are bloated on teaching that is a mixture of truth and mental reasoning. If someone tries to bring correction to the error they have readily accepted, they reject the correction and rely on the experience they had with me in worship as being that which confirms what they later heard taught. Do you understand this? In other words, how dare you tell me the world is round? The earth is flat. Anybody can tell that. And that's why he used that example. It's because if you get enough people saying the same thing, others start believing it. And so what you see then in a lot of these churches is a pattern. A pattern of teaching that seems to spread among these kinds of churches. You can't live on worship. You can live on word. Man, what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, but man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, we need worship because Jesus even told us that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. These are the kind of people that he's seeking for. He makes mention of this here. But you can't live on worship. You know, worship, what God is doing in this is not diminishing worship, but for a lot of Christians, worship has become their drug of choice. And they're living on the way that worship impacts their emotions and the genuine experience they have with God in a service through worship. But there's no word. Or there's very little word. But they truly believe that they're going forward with God. Okay, now if that were true, you would not have all kinds of strange doctrines coming forth out of some of these churches. It just would never happen. Well, he continues, he said, along with my word, you need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Worship does not teach you. Fasting does not teach you. But my word and the Holy Spirit minister directly to your spirit to bring truth and growth. As you pray in the supernatural language I gave you through the Holy Spirit, you enter into a supernatural spiritual mode of communication, one in which the Holy Spirit is able to utilize the word you have sown into your heart to produce revelation, understanding, and comprehension. No human language can speak to you on such a deep spiritual level. And a lot of Christians, they don't want to buy into that. There was there are a lot of Christians. They'll tell you, you know, obviously tongues aren't for today, and so on and so forth. But then they'll also say things like, well, you know, I don't need to pray in tongues. I can pray with the understanding. Okay, well, yeah, you can pray with the understanding. The Apostle Paul there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said he was going to do both. But we have the revelation in this, in the Word of God, that as we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying, is in communication with God. You can't get it at that level with the understanding. It is impossible. Absolutely impossible. I can't communicate with somebody from China as long as I'm speaking in English. Do you understand what I mean by that? I have to use their language to enter into communication with them. Okay, likewise, when I speak in my language, English, God knows what I'm saying. He understands me. But for me to get the spiritual impact that I need, I have to go beyond my senses and my sense language, which is English, and go to a level of spiritual interaction with Him and spiritual communication with Him that comes through tongues. Why do you think God gave us that gift? Why? But what? When you speak in tongues, it's a sign to the unbeliever. And you don't even know what that means. Well, what does that mean to the unbeliever? You know, you start rambling off on tongues, and they have no idea what you're doing. Well, they need to realize it's a sign. They don't know squat. They don't know what you're doing. Now, if you interpret, that's another thing, or somebody else interprets, that's another thing. But why do you think God gave you the ability? Listen, when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, at that moment, that gift of tongues, you can turn it on and turn it off at will. You cannot speak in tongues for interpretation at will. You cannot enter into those deep groanings and so forth at will. And you cannot speak in tongues as a sign to the unbeliever at will. You can pray in tongues anytime you want. You can turn it on and turn it off anytime you want. You're going to be told by a lot of Pentecostal churches that if you do that, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you're going to hell. That's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Apostle Paul even made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, what is it? And he said, I will pray with the Spirit. Meaning by my determination, by a decision, by my choice, when I want to, I will pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit, I'll sing in the understanding. He said, I will. He didn't say when the Holy Ghost gives me the goosebumps. He said, I will. It's this misunderstanding that has led Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit to completely miss out on what tongues can do. Well, he says, no human and no human language can speak to you on such a deep spiritual level. Yet, many of the people in churches I described earlier declare they read their Bible and pray in tongues. Even some of the pastors make such claims. You find it confusing how they can continue to accept, believe, and teach error if they are truly feeding on my word and praying in the Spirit. But this is not confusing to me. Now he explains. You see, there is much misunderstanding about what happens when a Christian prays in tongues. Just because you pray in tongues does not mean your will has been subjugated to my will and that you have no more choice. You can read your Bible and pray in tongues, but that does not mean you are submitting yourself to the change my word and praying in tongues can produce. Reading my word and praying in tongues will only produce change if you allow the change to take place. Because, see, years ago I would hear about people talking about, I spend all this time praying in tongues and all this time in the word. But yet they're weird. And they do weird things. And they have weird doctrine. And I'm thinking, something ain't right. I mean, if you're doing all of this, how can you still be this way? I think you're lying. Well, guess what? They may not be lying. They may be doing exactly what they say, because you can still use your will and not live by what the tongues and the word are trying to produce in your life. He said, to help you understand this, there is a passive reading of my word and praying in tongues, and there is a focused reading of my word and praying in tongues. You can read my word and pray in tongues to say you are doing those things, yet not really change, because what you are doing is more of a religious exercise. This is a passive approach. This passive approach is not a waste of time, but those who do it are not fully cooperating with my word and the Holy Spirit for the change I desire. On the other hand, you can read my word and pray in tongues for the purpose of change, growth, and fulfillment of my will. This is a focused approach, and it produces great and quicker results. There is another aspect to all this. You can be in a church where truth is being taught, but if you are passive in your worship, you will miss out on much I could do in your life. It is impossible to be a true worshiper and not learn how to cast the burdens of life onto me. Your family, your job, your finances, your health, and everything about your life are not your burdens to bear. You would know and understand this if you would enter into worship with all your heart. This is the part where he is addressing what was shared earlier about whoever going through stuff. When you're a true worshiper, eventually you come to the place of understanding how to fully cast the care of everything over onto him. This right here, I'm telling you, for some Christians, this is going to be one of the greatest revelations you've ever heard in your life. Because there are some people, even in this room, you have struggled far too long with problems, and it's your fault, it's not God's. And it's not the devil, it's you. You are not worshiping the way you could. Because the more you worship him, the more you know him, and you understand the completeness of what Christ has done for you when you were born again. When you become a worshiper, a lot of times when people enter into worship, they want it to be sincere. But you know what? When you're standing and you're worshiping, and your mind is on all the problems, you've created a roadblock to what God can do in your life through the worship. Some of you, man, you've been carrying burdens about family members for so long. You're hurting yourself. This is not yours. Listen, your children, do you understand why that you have children? It's not so that you can own them. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his. You give birth to children in the natural. Boy, there's so much. The reason you give birth in the natural to children is because God can't create any more people. Do you understand that? He's God. He can do anything. You are so misguided. When he created, go back and read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Man, that's the foundation for everything. When he created Adam and Eve, he gave them authority and dominion over everything that he had created. And he told them, be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't that he lost the capability to create. It's that he yielded the authority to create people over to people. And the reason he gave us that ability was because he wants us to bring forth more humans unto him. Well, see, everything was going fine till we got to Genesis chapter 3. And then from Genesis chapter 3, all the people that were born, they're all messed up. Except for, you know, Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't have an earthly father. Well, everybody else was born all messed up spiritually. They were not born as children unto God. And so that's why when we get born again, we're now his children. In the realm of the spirit, when you get born again, you're no longer the child of your mommy and daddy. You're God's child. See, when you get to heaven, you're going to see, you know, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and great-grandpa and aunts and uncles and all these people. But you know what? They're all going to be your brothers and sisters. They're not going to be your mom and dad. They're not going to be your grandma and grandpa. They're going to be brothers and sisters. You say, well, Brother Martin, that just doesn't make any sense. Well, just wait till you get there. It'll make all kinds of sense. We have the responsibility to produce children because God wants more people on this earth. He loves us. And he wants fellowship with people. Now, in this, when you worship God, When you key into this, and I'll be reading more of this to you here in a moment, but when you do this, you begin to understand how you can cast the burden of rebellious children over onto him and sleep at night, not worrying about what they're doing. But Brother Martin, I have a responsibility to train up. That's right. You know, one of the ways to train up your children is not worry about them. Why would you set the example of worry before those you're trying to lead to a God who doesn't know how to worry? This makes no sense. The more that you worship, the more you're going to understand how you can fully trust God. Because it's in that time of worship. See, when you worship, you're having a time of fellowship with Him that the Word can't produce. The Word, worship, all of it, they each play a different role in our maturity and growth into who we're supposed to be. This whole thing of worship, you know, this is such, well, he shares this later, this is such a key. This is so critical. If you do this, there are a lot of Christians who have become so overwhelmed with the problems of life. I know of a guy, I won't go into detail, but I know of a guy who is so overwhelmed by the problems of the family. He killed himself. He committed suicide. I was shocked when I heard it. That's the extreme. When you worship, the tears are not going to constantly flow. When you, I'm talking genuinely worship, it gets you to the place to where if worry tries to pay you a visit, you laugh at it. Because, no. I know my God. And this problem, this health diagnosis, this child, this spouse, this job, this money, this whatever, no, this is not my problem. It's not my problem. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I remember one time the lawnmower didn't work. Well, you think I sat around crying and moaning and beating my head against the wall? No, the lawnmower don't work. What am I going to do? It wasn't my problem. Do you know what I did about it? Dad, it don't work. And I let Dad fix it. Of course, when he fixed it, then I had to use it. But do you understand this imagery? You see what I mean? When you begin to worship, see, I knew my dad. And I knew my dad wasn't going to smack me in the head and say, boy, what have you done now? Whap, whap, whap. You know, that's your problem. Fix it. Like I knew how. If you knew how to fix your problems, they'd have done been fixed. How do you like that grammar? Do you understand this? You can't fix it. You understand what I... Some things, yeah, okay, we fix it. But you know what I'm talking about. When you become the kind of worshiper that he's describing here, you get to the place to where there is no worry. He mentions this here in just a few... Well, let me continue reading. He said, you would know and understand this if you would enter into worship with all your heart. It can't simply be a well-intended performance. Not that anybody's performing, but you understand what I mean by that. He said, passive worship is not a waste of time. Well, passive worship, that's where you're worshiping, but you're only halfway into it. You know what I'm saying? You know, you one foot in, one foot out. Passive worship is not a waste of time, but it is not as productive as you think. This is why sometimes you can go through praise and worship, you know, half hour, 45 minutes of praise. If you show up for the pre-service worship, 45 minutes of that, then our regular praise and worship, that's over an hour of praise and worship. And then when you leave, you're feeling just as bad or worse than you did when you came in. Okay, there is a great disconnect going on here. You have disconnected from God. I'm not saying you lost. You lost your salvation. Don't misunderstand me. Praise and worship is a solution, not a contributor to the problem. He says, passive worship is not a waste of time, but it is not as productive as you think. Focused worship produces transformation. When you cast down the distracting imaginations and thoughts during worship to stay focused on me, my presence and anointing released during your worship will impact your mind. You will begin walking in a peace that supersedes every problem you face. True worshipers will even begin to speak differently. There will be less and less worry in their voice, and they will stop exalting problems because my presence in their worship is strengthening them. I hope this is sinking in. True worshipers will even begin to speak differently. When you're a true, the kind of worshiper he's describing here, when that's you, in your conversations, you're not going to keep talking about the problems. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but some of you, that's you. You talk too much about your problems and what you're going through and all the gunk and all the stuff. You talk too much about it. What you're telling me is, you haven't cast it over onto God. It's almost like you want to brag about how sick you are, your physical, how messed up you are, about, I don't know, whatever the, you know, problem du jour is. You know, you just kind of just go on and on about it, and you don't even realize what's happening, because to you, this is normal conversation. But when you become the kind of worshiper he's describing here, your conversation will begin to change. I get around people sometimes, and they're going on, and then all of a sudden they realize what they're saying, and they try to shift directions real fast because they realize suddenly what they've been saying for the last 5-10 minutes. And they think that all of a sudden, God provides. Yeah, I mean, well, God does. And they think that you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, well, okay, that's cool. Like, I don't know. He said, you will begin walking in a peace that supersedes every problem you face. True worshipers will even begin to speak differently. There will be less and less worry in their voice, and they will stop exalting problems because my presence in their worship is strengthening them. The more you worship, the less you experience stress. There's a bunch of you needed that one. The more you worship, the less you experience stress. Somebody's thinking, there ain't no way. I'm too stressed out to worship. Well, you just got your answer. But when he took me to Isaiah 26. I'm reading verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now what's interesting is that this phrase, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, the word perfect and the word peace in the Hebrew are both the word shalom. Peace, peace. Now, the way this is used, what it means is, it will be a peace that excels above peace. It will be peace, well, in the New Testament, it's the peace that passes all understanding. It's saying the same thing. It's super peace. It's peace that will not be disrupted by any problem that you face. I'm not there yet. Well, that's a negative confession. Well, wait till I'm done here. But I'm further along than I used to be. I don't stress out about things the way I used to. I tell you, it's incredible. And I know this directly is connected to, you know, the worship. There are times when stuff has happened and I begin evaluating how I'm responding, and I'm thinking, you know, I probably should be more upset about this than what I am, but I'm not. I don't really care. Well, what it is, I'm not stressing out. Why? Because I'm getting further and further into that place with God that I realize it'll be dealt with. Years ago, man, computer problems, oh my goodness. You know, just give me a sledgehammer, I'll fix it. I just would get so upset. And then finally, the day came, I got a breakthrough. Where, okay, fine. You know what, computer? If you don't want to work right, don't work right. You can be replaced. God will provide another computer. And so that means from now on, I always win. When it comes to the computers, I always win. They do not get it over on me. Now, you know what is kind of frustrating here for me? Is that until you do what God is talking about, you do not know what will happen. It may seem like a fairy tale, but I'm telling you, this works. Well, actually, God's telling you this works. Now, let me continue here. He said, there are many of you hearing or reading this. Now, let me just interject. The reading of it, this will be posted at the website as a PDF download along with the MP3. There are many of you hearing or reading this who need to break out of your fleshly cocoon and worship me from the depths of your heart. For too long you have allowed your flesh to be a stronghold that binds your spirit from worshiping me the way you need to worship me. The praise team in your church cannot do your worshiping for you. They are there to help facilitate your worship, but the worship must come from your born-again spirit. For many of you, the greatest breakthrough in your walk with me will take place when you release unhindered and uninhibited worship unto me. Now, there's some of you, okay, everybody's at a different level in their walk with God. Some people need this more than others. Now, this is something you're going to have to think about. I mean, as far as this church is concerned, what I'm reading here, this is not a word for Grace Christian Center. This is for the body of Christ. But now, relative to this church, there are some of you, and see, I wish everybody who calls this their home church were here today to hear this, because I don't think everybody goes back and listens to the recordings, but nevertheless, there are some of you, you need to get out of the pew and you need to be up here during praise and worship. You need it. You need it. Some of you started to, but then you got sucked back into the pew. Here's what he was showing me. The pew is your... Okay, how many of you when you were kids, you would take like a blanket or a sheet and put it over furniture to make like a little tent, a little cave? That was like your hiding place? Okay, for many of you, the pew is your hiding place. And it's easy for you to, quote, hide there in the pew. And I can't do anything other but reinforce what God is saying here. Your greatest breakthrough is going to take place when you release out of your heart the unhindered and uninhibited worship to God. You need to leave the security blanket of the pew and get up here and worship and worship and worship and worship. Now, is this some kind of legalistic rule in the church? In this church? No, it's not. What I'm saying is some people need this more than others. See, some people they can sit any place in the church and they can enter into this kind of worship and I mean, they can do it because they've worshipped into the place of knowing how to do this, no matter where they are. But there are others, okay, you're here. It's like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is what God's talking about in this, how that you need to break out of that fleshly cocoon. Your flesh is holding you back. Hey, Do you understand there are going to be people on a praise team that are like that? I'm not saying here, but being on the platform and holding the microphone, it can be their hiding place to where I can do this without really meaning it. This is how I perform. But you're not up here. You need to do this. You see, it's for your benefit. It's not for mine. This is for your benefit. This is a way of you breaking the dominion of the flesh that's keeping you at a comfort place. And God is letting you know that, okay, for too long you've allowed your flesh to be a stronghold that binds your spirit from worshiping Him the way you need to worship Him. You need this. You need this. Now, many of you, you see me. I mean, I'm up here. Okay, granted, I'm up here anyway, the front pew, but I step forward to worship the Lord. And there are times when I'll back up. I'll sit down for a few minutes. Then I get back up. Okay, you know what? You could do the same thing. You know, a couple of pews here on the side. You could, my legs get a little tired. Well, then sit down for a few minutes and worship. The point I'm getting at is that God's trying to get something across to us. You know, if you just want life to be as it's always been, all of the stuff, all of the emotions that pound on you and everything, I mean, it's one thing to know what God can do, but it's another thing to experience Him doing it in your life. Instead of what God can do simply being what I say He can do, let it be what you're living. Because this worship, I'm telling you, you need this. You need it. Now, don't be thinking, well, great, if I don't go up front, Pastor's going to be all mad. No. Man, this is between you and God. Look, God's giving this word because He knows what you need. Okay, you go to the doctor. Doc, man, I've been coughing, my and he says, okay, well, let's see what's going on here. Test, x-ray. I know, you need to quit smoking. Oh, okay, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Well, 6 months later, you go back to the doctor. Boy, doc, this cough seems like it's got a little bit worse. And doc says, well, let's see. Oh, here on the chart. Ah, okay, I remember. Here it is. I told you needed to quit smoking. Have you done that? Oh, well, I'm working on it. Really. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. I smoked one less cigarette last month. I am working on this. And then 6 more months. Doc, this cough. I don't know what's going on. Twice now I've told you you need to quit smoking. Yeah, I know. But I don't know, Doc. I'm comfortable with my life. And there are some people, that's what they tell you. Smokers, when they've gotten a diagnosis that you have a problem, they keep smoking because they like it. I mean, that is weird. What? You enjoy killing yourself? You enjoy scorching your lungs? You enjoy all the other stuff? You enjoy spending all that money? At least for the money's sake. Oh my goodness. So God is saying here, all right, you know what? You got issues. You got stuff. You got challenges. Things you're dealing with. You need to worship. Now listen to this next part. Boy, some Christians are going to be severely challenged by this one. Do you believe it is possible for you to know me as intimately as the apostles or Jesus knew me? If not, you have just discovered a stronghold of unbelief that needs to be corrected. You are no less my child than were the apostles or Jesus. How many times do we put Jesus up here on some kind of pedestal that He was the better son than the rest of us? God favored Him more than the rest of us. Oh, let's see. God favored Him. For He was made to be sin. For God didn't make you to be sin. I mean, if you just read what happened with Jesus, I would say He's got a case to say, You favor all of them more than me. You made me their sin. Where's the fairness in that? Now, I'm being silly, okay? But he said, you are no less my child than were the apostles with Jesus. You can know me as they knew me. Are you not birthed of my spirit? Are you not my offspring? Religion and doctrinal error have robbed most of my children of the close fellowship I long to have with them. This is not complicated, but man has made it so. This is where that worship fits in. The more you worship him, the more you understand that kind of fellowship. He said, remember what you have heard this day and be a doer of my word. Do not believe that all churches with powerful worship filled with my presence are churches that are equally strong in truth. Go beyond passively reading my word and praying in the Spirit. Become focused and diligent to receive from me and change those things which need changing. Go beyond being a passive worshiper and stay focused on me, knowing that great change will be released in your life. If you do these things, your progress in me will be accelerated. These things are kingdom keys to becoming everything I have already planned for you. Praise God. Praise God. So this, for a lot of people, should answer questions about, I don't understand it. How can the praise and worship be so good and the teaching be so bad? I don't mean here. But in some of these other churches. How in the world can they have this kind of weird stuff coming out? How? Well, now you know. The worship is genuine. The worship is sincere. Not granted there are always going to be exceptions. But the worship is genuine and sincere. Man, those people are doing everything they can to press into God. I can remember when Kathy and I were over in Kenya the first time, ministered for a week in Migori, and then from there we went to Kisumu, and we ministered at a one of the most impressive ministries I've ever seen. They just, I won't even go into everything they do, but they had an apartment there where we stayed. And this particular ministry was a large compound, completely surrounded by a wall. Well, night fell. And the windows were open. It was cool enough to have the windows open. And hear this music. And it was loud. And it was a party and a half. I mean, boom, 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 dance music. And you could hear the people. And, you know, you couldn't necessarily make out the song itself, but I mean, it was just boom, boom, dun, 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 boom, 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 yeah, people. It's like, oh man, you got to be joking me. Well, about 5 o'clock in the morning, it shifted. And they went away from the dance music and the partying to praising and worshiping God. I can't begin to describe to you how absolutely incredible it was what I was hearing. I woke up to this, and I'm listening to it, and at first, you know, you wake up, you're kind of half groggy, it's like, what's that? Then I'm listening, it's like, oh my goodness, those people are praising the Lord. And I couldn't tell if they were singing along with any live musicians or recording. It's kind of hard to tell. But after the songs went on for a while, they moved into free worship, and it got louder and louder and louder. And I'm listening to this, and there was no doubt these people were into it. They were bringing it out of their hearts. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I wish I was over there in this. It's powerful. And so I asked the people that ran the ministry there, I said, what's going on over here? And they said, oh, well, that's a funeral. I said, a what? A funeral. When somebody dies, what they do, they take the body to like the morgue. But then for a week, they party all night long, free booze, free food. However, in the morning, early in the morning, they shift over into worship. And they're worshiping God. Now, you and I are thinking, there is no stinking way that even makes sense at all. Had you been there and heard that, you would have thought, wow, these people are truly worshiping God. And so you wonder, how can they do that and then party all night with booze and everything else? That's a variation on the theme of what God is talking about here in this. You can worship God and mean it from the bottom of your heart and still get weird. It's that passive kind of worship. When we come together, our goal is to have both. The kind of worship that ushers in the undeniable Shekinah glory of Almighty God, but then also to have truth delivered, no matter who's up here ministering, to have truth delivered, the word delivered, to bring about, I'll say it this way, a balanced meal from the table of the Lord. Now, for those of you, I know that the Lord spoke to people here and watching concerning that aspect of your worship. You know, this is something you're going to have to talk to God about. And there's no need to come to me and say, well, you know, the reason I haven't been going up, you probably don't want to have that kind of conversation. There's no need to make excuses. Okay? Now, I understand. Well, you know, I've got leg problems. Okay, well, then stay there. Stay where you are. It's okay. Really. There's no condemnation in this. It's just that God is revealing there are some people, you need this breakthrough. You need to break out of where you've been into where He is and experience the fullness of what He's making available to us through this worship. Now, you know, if you don't do it, He's still going to love you. I mean, that's not the question here. This is for our benefit so that we can live a stress-free and worry-free life in close, incredible fellowship with Him, knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. I will live. I will not die. I will declare the Word of God, and nothing and nobody and no devil is going to steal this from me. I know who I am in Christ. We have to go beyond the catchphrases of Christianity and live what we speak.